Well, good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Trust you're rejoicing in His goodness this morning. And I'm sorry that Pastor Matt's not here because you have to put up with me this morning. So praise the Lord. No, maybe someone. Anyway, thanks for your support. Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1, if you'd turn there. I know Brother Wally did read Psalm 96, and it was a psalm. I trust you picked up its context, its theme, a psalm of rejoicing. And also I hope you picked up that verse there of the reverential fear that we ought to give to our Lord. We're going to say a little bit more about that this morning as we look through the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke. Before we do that, let's come to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning for setting up this opportunity. Lord, thank you for the open door, for the meeting place, for the chairs we have to sit on. Thank you for the freedom we have, Lord, for the restrictions that have been somewhat lifted to come, allow us to come and to worship you this morning. And Father, we thank you for giving us voice to be able to sing praise to you. And we now thank you, Lord, for your word. And as we open it, Lord, may our hearts, our eyes and our ears also be open and receptive to your word. Pray, Lord, for a work of your Holy Spirit this morning, that it would work in our hearts and help us to meet personally with you this morning, to allow you to work in us and change us and mold us. Father, I pray if there are any be sitting amongst us this morning that have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, then I pray today would be the day that their need is made known, and that they come and call upon you for their salvation while they still may. Father, we pray now that you would silence our hearts and our minds and draw us out from our busy schedules and the busyness of our lives, and help us, Lord, now just to silently and quietly, even privately, meet with you as your word is ministered to us. Enable me this morning to preach your word, whereby every eye would be turned upon you and all the glory would be given to you as you work and as you work in us. And we'll give you thanks and praise for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you met with God this week? Has God in some way revealed himself to you? As you've read his word, or as you've prayed, as you've witnessed, maybe even as you've gazed upon his creation. The fact is, if you haven't seen God this week, you haven't been looking, or you haven't allowed, or you've possibly even allowed the God of this world to blind you. Maybe the world is consuming you and blocking him out. I was challenged this week. I was listening to part of a message on the radio as I was driving around this week, and the preacher was made a convicting statement, and it goes something like this. He was speaking specifically on fathers, on the topic of fathers and their roles and responsibilities before God. And he said, "My children see God in the same light as their father." That kind of got my attention. Then he went on further and he said, "How my children view me as their father will be the same view they may have of God." And kind of convicted me a little bit more. And he went on and he said this. He actually started quoting some quotes. He said, "Many youths have had none or very limited exposure to adult role models who know what they believe, why they believe it, and are consistently committed to living it out." Let me say that again. Many youths have had none or very limited exposure to adult role models who know what they believe, why they believe it, and are consistently committed to living it out. Sad fact. He goes on and quotes again. He says, "It has long been recognized that experience with an earthly father deeply informs the perspective about the heavenly father." He explains it as this: "When a father on earth fails his duty, the son or daughter sees God as a failure in that area as well. For For example, my dad was absent, God must be absent. My dad was apathetic, meaning lazy or bored or uninterested. God must be apathetic. My dad was abusive. God must be abusive. My dad did not care. God doesn't care. And then they're so filled with anger, he says, they end up repeating the father's failure. Ouch. That really hit home. And I thought, well, where's the fire? Where's the example? Where's the burden to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Now, as sad as that is, what a reminder and challenge it was to me personally. Because I began to think, you know, do I portray to my children and to those around me that when it comes to my relationship with the Lord, that I know what I believe, why I believe it, and then am I consistently living it out? The fact is, there are times where our walk with the Lord is not as close as what it should be, and our exemplary conduct is such in such a state impacts the lives of those that are closest to us. It's a fact. Our wives, our husbands, girls, your ladies, your husbands, all right, and our children. It comes down to this though, doesn't it? Our personal relationship and walk with the Lord. The fact that God is continually at work in our lives. You know, that progressive sanctification. He's continually at work in our lives, molding us, transforming us, so that we could be used by Him to bring glory to His name. So that our relationship with Him would be strengthened as He reveals His grace, His mercy, and His love toward us. Fact is, He is revealing Himself to you every minute of every day through the power of His Spirit. He's transforming you by the renewing of your mind as you allow it. And the key is not to resist Him or flee from Him or reject Him. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10? That I may know Him, he says. Paul's writing here, he's a long way in his Christian life. He's a mature Christian, if you like. This is he's been through a lot. I think his third missionary journey, he's writing in a prison in Rome to the Philippians, and he says, still, that I may know Him, still having that desire to know His Lord, and the power of His resurrection, he says, and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Paul maintained a desire to want to know his Lord. All that he'd been through, everything that God had shown him and delivered him through, he still wanted to know more. And he says, that I may know Him. Is that your desire this morning? Mature Christian, young Christian, old Christian, is that your desire this morning? That you may know Him. Do you have that desire to reach out and to continually allow Him, God, to reveal Himself to you? See, here it is. The person who allows God to come into their presence and to work in their lives will end up praising and glorifying God. And their exemplary conduct will have an impact on those closest to them. Remember the key. Allow God to come into your presence. Allow God to perform His perfect will in your life. That's His will, not yours. So, I ask, have you met with God this week? And if not, why not? Why the resistance? Well, we're going to look through the first couple of chapters of Luke today. Don't worry, not verse by verse, it's okay. But hopefully, we're going to see some instances where God met with some of His people and observe several reactions and their eventual outcomes. Quick context of a summary of Luke 4 context. We know that Luke was written to the Gentiles. Those who have been coming on Zoom for Wednesday nights, we've been doing a Bible study when I've been on in Luke, and this is a little bit of an extension of this. So those who come along Wednesday night, you'll be familiar. Those who have done their own personal study of Luke will know this too, I suppose. But just as a quick reminder, we know Luke was written to the Gentiles. Why? Well, why was Luke writing? not just to the Gentiles, but why was Luke inspired to write? Well, verse 4 of chapter 1 says that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke portrays God in his humanity, all right, and he writes to give certainty of who Jesus is and who he came for. There's also revelation about his kingdom. Now, Luke, though a physician, was primarily an evangelist, an interesting fact. He wrote the book of Acts and he accompanied Paul with a lot of his missionary work. But it's the uncommon interest in individuals shown in his writing that actually grabs me. And while the book is the third of the Synoptic Gospels, it's the Synoptic meaning similar or the same, Matthew, Mark and Luke, they're the Synoptic Gospels. It's the extra detail and the inclusion he is led to record of certain individuals and the value in these recordings, these little gems, that stand out and catch my attention. You know, just in the first couple of chapters, we see characters such as Zacharias, Elizabeth, Mary, Simeon and Anna, the shepherds, events where God was at work using key individuals to fulfill his promise of the coming Messiah, salvation coming into the world. And what I want us to notice this morning is these, if you like, five reactions. The first one is terror, praise, amazement, treasuring up or pondering, and then glorifying and praising God. We're going to have a look at those this morning. Let's look at the first chapter. Luke chapter 1 and verse 12. Luke 1 and verse 12 says, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Let's back up a few verses to get the context. We know that this, of course, was where Zacharias was confronted by the angel, and Gabriel, and who was announcing that his wife, who was barren and very old, was about to fall pregnant. All right, so verse 6, we'll back it up there. It says, and they were both righteous before God, walking the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And so he was Zacharias in verse 12. When Zacharias saw him, that's the angel, revealed in verse 11, fear fell upon him. All right, hold that point and skip over verse 29. We come into, and I hope this works this morning, I'm going to do a little bit of skipping here, but keeping in mind we're going to be looking at Zacharias, at Mary, and the shepherds, okay? So Zacharias there in verse 29, now Mary, she also confronted by the angel Gabriel and also being told of how the Lord was going to use her. Verse 29, when the announcement was made, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, all right, fear not. So she was fearful, obviously, because the angel then comforted her by saying, fear not. And then go over to chapter 2, keeping this in mind as well. Chapter 2, and look at verse 9, the shepherds, just having a casual, quiet night out under the stars, confronted by an angel. And verse 9, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and what? They were sore afraid. Sore afraid. All right, this was an intense moment. It could be described as being terrifying. The difference between terror and fear is that terror is intense, while fear is a strong and uncontrollable or unpleasant emotion caused by an actual or perceived danger or threat. But the Bible says that God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Is that right? The Bible says that. And is that right? Well, yes and no, depending on the context you're looking at it in. See, fear is a God-given emotion. All right? It's created in us. for our good and for our safety. That could be one way of looking at the context of fear. You have to look at it in the context of the scripture you read it in. But fear can be given as for our benefit, all right, for our good and for our safety. For example, don't go there. You know, don't touch that. Don't eat that. All right. Then there's a coward type of fear, and that's sin. All right, that causes you to flee. That causes you to hide into the shadows. That causes you to sneak around like a snake in the grass, whatever it may be. There's that coward type of fear. And then finally, there's a reverential fear, a fear that causes us to respect and treat reverently. You know, for example, a child-parent relationship, if it's a right relationship, there'll be a reverential respect there, a reverential fear, not a lordship fear, not a ruling over fear, but a respect, a love. An employee to an employer should have reverential fear. Even an individual to the law of the land, within the bounds of Scripture, should have respect, if you like, or reverential fear. That's why we don't do 200 on the M1 unless you want to wipe yourself out or some innocent party or get pulled up and end up in court, whatever it may be. All right, the laws are there for us to for our safety, of course, but also for us to obey. But most importantly, a fear, this reverential type of fear, for Christians should be noticeable as we have this reverential type of fear toward our great God. A fear that all Christians should have, a respect for who God is, that should drop us to our knees in reverence. Psalm 89 and verse 7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. That's that reverential type of fear, right, that draws a fear. So, yeah, do you have that fear this morning of the Lord? Do you hold the Lord in reverence? You ought to. It's the key to first allowing God, one, to reveal himself to you, but then for you to be used by him, for you to have that allowable, yielding spirit so God can use you. Now, of course, each of these contexts regarding fear are highlighted in different situations throughout the Word of God, and they can be highlighted further, if you like, in a study of the Greek and all of this sort of thing. But for the sake of time and my qualifications, or lack of, all right, we're going to move on. Okay, but which type of fear came upon our characters that we've looked at this morning? Zacharias and Mary and the shepherds. Well, we could say, I guess, the first and the last types. All right, the fear for their safety, but definitely I believe there was a reverential fear. See, God's glory, his presence, is terrifying because he's holy and we're not. All right, you just have to look at chapter 5. This is probably not the best example, but still in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, we see Peter, when he realized that he was in the presence of the Lord, what did he do? He dropped to his knees and he asked the Lord to leave. He says, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. And of course, there are other examples in the New and the Old Testament as well. Now, listen, it can be the same for us. When God comes before us and reveals himself to us through his word or certain situations, fear can kick in at the prospect of his will for our lives. Fear can kick in at the prospect of the task that lies ahead for us. Now, I asked earlier, what's the resistance? Have you met with God? And if not, why not? Why the possible resistance? Well, this could be one of the reasons. Fear or terror. But the key is not to use this fear in the negative sense, no. The key is rather to embrace it. God is working. He's giving you this emotion and he's using it for various reasons. It could be to get your attention. Do you reckon it got the attention of the shepherds that night? I think it did. A couple of them probably fell off their rock. You know? Fear can be used to get your attention.
It could be to expose the greatness of our sin and then the provision he's made to save you from eternal punishment because of that sin. Do you ever remember the first time that you realized you needed to be saved? Did you ever realize the first time when God was working in your heart and showed you the greatness, the enormity of your sin and where you were heading because of that sin? What came upon you? I know fear and terror came upon me, causing me to react. Fear could be used to motivate us into action. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a wonderful passage, won't go there for time today, but it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. And that passage goes on, it says that we need to go on and persuade men, witness to men. You know, fear can motivate us in a positive sense as well, can't it? It can cause us to put our faith into action. It could be that the fear is being used by God to establish or grow a faith that commits us to the cause. You know, look at the example of Anna there in Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. Anna, I can't go past not mentioning her because she's a faithful, godly example. A lady who was committed to the cause. And I'm sure it was the reverential fear of her God that kept her faithful. All right, so verse 36, it says this, and there was one Anna. Chapter 2, verse 36, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was of a great age, and she had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Do you see the commitment? Here's a lady who's been through it. Here's a lady who's been a widow for some time. Here's a lady that has committed her life to going to the temple and serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Fastings and prayers. Verse 38 says, and she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. This was at the time where Jesus was presented in the temple, and she saw this and she knew who it was. And what did it do? It caused her what? To give thanks. But not didn't stop there. She then went out, and what does it say? And she spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. She went out and she witnessed. She gave the message. And it's quite possibly that reverential fear that kept her committed caused her to be so dedicated to serving her great God. What an example. Fear. Fear. It can be used in a positive way. And quite honestly, this morning, many of us possibly have resisted the presence of the Lord in our own lives because of fear. But much rather, we should embrace it. Maybe God is trying to get our attention. Maybe God is trying to reveal himself to us in a way that never has been before. Maybe God has something in store for us as he did each of these characters that we see this morning. So can I just challenge you this morning, just here and now? Don't flee in the midst of fear, but rather embrace it. Allow the Lord to reveal himself to you so that he can show you his good and perfect will for your life. So that he can reveal himself to you so that then you can be used by him for his glory. Notice secondly, the second reaction. So we've had the first reaction is fear. Second reaction, we see praise. Go back to chapter 1 and we see Zacharias. Chapter 1 and we see Zacharias here. Verse 14, the announcement is being made. Verse 13 says, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. There's a message in that right away. We won't go there. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's wombs. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. All right, there's praise here. This is a time of praise. All right, this is not directly praise to the Lord, but this is a reasoning of what's going to happen. God wants to use you. Fear not, Zacharias. All right, allow this to happen, because great things are going to happen if you just hang in there. If you just faithfully commit to the Lord, allow this to take place, great things are going to happen. Flip over to chapter, the same chapter, verse 30, and look at Mary's reaction. We looked at verse 29, she's fearful. Verse 30 says, "The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus, and shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Here's a time of praise. These are words of encouragement. Mary, don't fear, don't flee, hang in there, stay faithful, because this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. Look over in chapter 2, the reaction of the shepherds. Verses 10 and 11, "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying," what? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It was praise. I mean, have you ever thought what it would be like to be in the midst of the heavenly host as they were singing and praising and saying glory to God in the highest? Man, what a... Oh, I wish I was there. Can't wait till we get to the heavenlies and we're able to partake of it again. Be a part of it. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There was praise. Here's the point. There's always praise when God's people realize God has been or is at work in their lives. There's always praise. And this helps us to get over our fear. And in fact, it builds a fear, a reverential fear. When you realize, maybe even for the first time, that God's at work in your life. And you can start to see the picture, or you can start to see the potential, or you can start to see the path revealed. It brings about praise. Peace. Comfort. Whatever it may be, but there's even joy. Now, there are many Old Testament examples of the same thing, and where God has worked, delivered, given victory, and so on. What's been the result? There's been memorials set up for remembrance. There's been songs and hymns and psalms of praise written. Psalm 96 was one of those this morning. Where people have been touched by their Lord and they cannot but sing and praise and give glory to their God as he's working and being allowed to work in their lives. Notice then the third and fourth reactions. We're going to pull these together for the sake of time. Amazement, treasuring up, and pondering. Okay, now it's interesting that this usually brings on questions, or it could even bring on doubt, that God could use you for such an occasion. But what it does do, it calls for faith in God. All right, back to chapter 1 and verse 18, Zacharias again. Chapter 1 and verse 18. Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." And Zacharias, caught in the amazement of the revelation, so-called logic kicks in. Humanistic logic. This is impossible. I'm an old bloke. My wife is similar age. This can't happen. Doubt begins to kick in, doesn't it? We begin to ponder, begin to even question, as Zacharias did. Look at Mary's reaction there in verse 34. Similar. Verse 34, then Mary said, after she's been told of what is to happen, how God wants to use her. Verse 34 says, then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Seeing I know not a man. Same thing as Zacharias, questions. But notice the same assurance is given. Zacharias was told by the angel, basically a pretty direct response. The angel in verse 19 to Zacharias says, the angel answering said unto him, I'm Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak. Consequence. Zacharias, you just need to be faithful. Don't question the Lord. Mary, you just need to be faithful. Verse 35. All right, she's questioned. She says, how can this be? In verse 34, seeing a known old man. Verse 35 says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. All right, but then the angel goes on and gives her further assurance. Verse 37 says, for with God, what? Nothing shall be impossible. What a call. Nothing. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Met you this morning. Is your fear, allow the Lord to come into your life and to reveal his will to you, and then do you question it? I do. I doubt my ability. I, you know, and this is not a pity pat, you know, I don't want a shoulder to cry on. Maybe Wally's nice and patted there, no. But but I do, I doubt. I question the Lord. Lord, I can't do that. Lord, I'm not able to do this. You know, a father to their children, am I able to do that? A teacher to a Sunday school class, a leader to a youth group, a pastor to his church. Lord, I can't do this. But really all we need is the same answer the angels gave to Zacharias and Mary. Just trust. You know, the Lord has given you, the Lord's given you the enablement. The Lord has said that this is going to happen. And furthermore, for with God nothing shall be impossible. So just have faith. Just have faith. Look at the shepherd's reaction in chapter 2 and verse 15. They just bolted. they just took off. Verse 15. And it came to pass when the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered and those things which were told them by the shepherds. I can encourage you this morning that the call is to be faithful. When God reveals himself to you, when God reveals his will to you, you may come to a time just like Zacharias, just like Mary did, and you may question the Lord. But that's the time where he's testing your faith, to hold on to the truth, to hold on to the promises of God's word. It's the time to have that Hebrews 11 type of faith, isn't it? You know, that record that we have for us, like sometimes called the heroes of the faith. Well, these ones that have been recorded for us were chosen by God to do great and marvelous things. And yet none of it would have happened if they allowed fear to cave them in. Yet they remained faithful. They remained faithful. Abraham journeyed into the wilderness, didn't know where the Lord was going to lead him, how the Lord was going to use him, remained faithful. Noah, you know, continued to build the ark in the face of adversity, being mocked, hadn't even seen rain, didn't probably know what rain was, but remained faithful. And so on and so on and so on. Moses, etc. They're all there for our record. And none of it would have happened if they didn't fully yield themselves to God and trust Him. Trust Him to fulfill His will in their lives. What about you this morning? What about you this morning? Has your meeting with God been tarnished? Has His will been hindered because your walk with God lacks faith? Now, it's true, right? It's not always going to be a walk in the clouds. And trials and tribulations may be permitted to come your way for various reasons. There's been countless situations, even some close within even our own church family, where trials and tribulations have come their way. But we need to have faith and know that in it all, God is at work. The story of an evangelist once that I was listening to, an American evangelist, his first wife passed away. He was able to remarry again, and his second wife contracted a terminal disease. It was a debilitating disease, long and painful. It required a nurse and to come and all sorts of things. And she picked this up while they were serving the Lord in foreign countries. So they paid the ultimate price. Often thought if there was a third wife, that would test her faith, wouldn't it? You know, the first wife died, the second one. No, anyway, doesn't matter. But here it was. There was a man that came into his office one day, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "can I ever know the Lord like you know the Lord without going through what you've gone through?" And the pastor simply looked up from his desk and he said, "I don't know, but I don't think so." See, trials and tribulations come into our lives for various reasons. And I can't even begin to imagine some of the trials and tribulations that some of our people even here have gone through and are going through. But the call is to hold on. The call is not to allow fear to overcome you. The call is to remain faithful and committed to the cause, such as Anna, and to see it through. Holding on to the truth of His Word, knowing that with God nothing is impossible, and that through it, somehow, God is going to be glorified. And know this, that God hasn't forgotten you. If you're in the midst of a battle right now, He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. No. He's either walking before you, or He's right alongside you, or He's actually even picking you up and carrying you. The example of the disciples that He sent them out into the middle of to cross the Galilean Sea there into the midst of a storm. And He sends them out, knowing what they were heading for. Where did the Lord go? Have a lunch break? No. He went up into the mountain to pray for them. To pray for them. Things haven't changed. Know that God is with you and remain faithful. Don't let fear come in and cave you in and make you ineffective for Him. Hold on. Hold on. Deliverance is coming. It may come in this world, but ultimately it's going to come in glory, because He's made that way possible through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Salvation has come into the world. Lastly, we need to move on. Notice the final reaction, glorifying and praising God. So the first reaction was fear and terror. Then we saw, of course, praising, which required a bit of praising the Lord at the revelation of God's will, what was going to happen. then possibly questioning that which requires faith. As we see the enormity of the task at hand in our own minds, we think that's impossible. And then we see this reaction here, glorifying and praising God. You know, it's been said that the journey that has begun in faith genuinely ends in praise. The journey that's begun in faith genuinely ends in praise. Look at verse 64. Verse 64, chapter 1 of Luke. Back to Zacharias. He's been fearful. He's questioned. He's been muted. And then he gets to verse 64. Let's read even verse 63. We know this is John has been born and Zacharias is there. And verse 63, and he asked for a writing table and he wrote saying, his name is John, and they marveled all. Verse 64 says, and his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed. And what happened? He spake and praised God. Wow, what a revelation. All right, this man hasn't been able to speak through the duration of his wife's pregnancy. He's now the father of a son. This miracle has taken place. His mouth has been opened and immediately his tongue was loosed and he spake and he praised God. He went through the midst of the trial and as soon as he was able to, he spake and praised God. Amen. Look at Mary in verse in chapter 1, back it up a little bit, back to verse 46 through 55, a famous passage of Scripture, often known as the Magnificat. There's been music put to this, but what does Mary say? My soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord. She went through it. Faithfully, she was able to hang in there and she was able to be used of God to do what seemed humanly impossible. She miraculously conceived and was used of God to bring his son into the world. That his people may be saved from their sins. And at the realization of this, as she come together with her cousin Elizabeth, she gets to this point in verse 46 and she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. Read on in verse 48. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And he hath showed strength with his arm, and hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And he hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. And he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. And he hath openly served in Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and hath spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. I mean, that's evidence of the Spirit working, isn't it? That's evidence of a soul who is fully yielded to God, who is being used of God. And what was the result? She praised her Lord. She glorified her God. Look at what the shepherds do over in chapter 2 and verse 20. And the shepherds, after they had come and seen the birth, the babe in the manger, verse 20 says, and the shepherds returned, what? Glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Wonderful pictures. I love how this is recorded for us. Because here's the thing, here's the natural progression. I hope you've seen it. When God reveals himself to us, sometimes it can be an awe-inspiring situation. Sometimes it can bring about fear. It can bring about fear at the mountain that needs to be climbed. It can bring about fear because of the holiness of our great God revealing himself to us. It can bring about fear that brings about doubt of his ability to be able to use such a one as I or you in the situation that he's revealed. But it brings about praise that such a mighty God would have such an infinite love for an individual like me, for an individual like you, and be able and have a plan for you to be used by him for his glory and our good. But of course, that can bring about doubt. And we can begin to question it, but we need to hold on by faith. And for those who do, the natural conclusion here is that you bring praise and honor to your God. And you begin to glorify him for what he's for what he has done. You begin to glorify the Lord. Maybe at the point of salvation, did you glorify the Lord? I know I did. When I first realized what God had done for me, he sent his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to pay for my sin. His blood was shed that my sin could be forgiven, that I might be justified, declared righteous, not guilty, that I may know without a doubt that I'm bound for the glory land. Do you know that this morning? And are you rejoicing at that wonderful fact? I remember that was a fearful thing. I remembered for the first time, you know, that if I was to die without Christ, I'd be spending an eternity in hell. But then God revealed his will for us. He said, hey, we've already taken care of it. I've sent my son to die for you. Believe on him. Confess with thy mouth. Confess with thy mouth and be saved. Do you remember that time? Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never experienced the salvation of the Lord. Can I challenge you this morning? The door of salvation is still open. Whether you're here present with us or watching at home, wherever it may be, look into your heart this morning. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Saviour? God has revealed his Son to all mankind that they may be saved. I pray that you are. Because it will bring about glorifying and praising of our great God. Maybe in the ministry, a call to full-time or part-time service. Maybe that brought about fear on those that have been called into such a ministry. Maybe you thought you're inadequate. But in faith you carried it through. But in faith you held on to God's word. And maybe as a result, souls have been saved because of your ministry. Maybe a church has been established in a foreign mission field or locally here in this country of ours. That ought to bring about glorifying the Lord, praising God. What about in the home? In the home. Has God revealed to us who we needed to marry? Was there joy at the knowledge of knowing that you were equally yoked and God has provided for you a wife or a husband? And then the children come along. And then they grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then there's a legacy whereby the way you've lived for the Lord, the conduct has been exemplary and left a legacy for your children to follow, whereby they are on fire for the Lord, whereby they're going to be used by the Lord to bring glory and honour to him. I'm going to close with this challenge this morning. How is our personal relationship and walk with the Lord this morning? Are you allowing God to come into your presence? Are you allowing God to perform his perfect will in your life? Keep this point in mind. As I said before, the person who allows God to come into their presence, the person who allows God to work in their lives, will end up praising and glorifying God. And their exemplary conduct will have a positive impact on those that are closest to them. Let's just pray. Bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, we come before your throne now, and Father, I just want to thank you for your word and thank you for the example shown in it this morning. And I pray, Father, that you would, Lord, just anoint us with your spirit now and help us, Lord, to yield to your working. Father, I pray that you would help us to look into our hearts and help us to see ourselves as you see us this morning. Lord, I pray that you do a wondrous work in us. If there be any here this morning that have never that do not know, if they were to die right now, that they'd be on their way to glory, then Lord, I pray that you would just spark that emotion of fear. Father, help them to see that they're just a twinkling of an eye away from eternal damnation. Father, I pray that you would remove the blindfold of that person. Help them to act with haste. Come and call upon the Saviour while there is yet time. Father, for those who know you as their Saviour, I pray that there would be a reverence here this morning. That we would look upon you reverently and in awe. Father, that as you reveal your will to our lives, I pray for our lives, I pray that you would, Lord, help us to have faith, to live out that will, to fulfill that will. That we may be found faithfully, trusting, living you, Lord, whereby we would be enabled to be used by you, to be used to our fullest potential, to unlock those gifts and talents that you've given us, and to use them, Father, for your honour and for your glory. Help us to hold on to your word. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And then, Father, help us to know who it is and the privilege that we have of being able to know you personally. May it bring glory, a time of praise and glorifying our God. Father, strengthen us this morning. Help us to be yielded fully to your control. We'll give you all the praise and the honour and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.